Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know him to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
I'm glad to see everybody here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to study together about prayer. Good to have all of our visitors. As was said a little bit earlier, we want you to feel welcome here. And as, again, was said earlier, if you do have any questions about anything you see or hear while you're with us, don't hesitate to ask. We'll be more than happy to sit down with you and talk to you. But it's a good day to be here this first day of the week, to worship together, to fellowship together, and to grow together. I don't know how many of you got a sticker, but Vita gave me a sticker that says super, so I'm feeling pretty good. I saw her handing those out before services started, and that was nice. Prayer, a study of prayer. We started this two weeks ago. Last week we looked at something different. I want to run back through real quick what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and then we'll get into today's lesson. We defined what prayer was, making requests to God. That's the simple definition of that term. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I will therefore that prayers be made, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. We defined all of those terms, the different kinds of prayers that can be offered. We talked about the who of prayer, that it's God who hears our prayers. It's Jesus who stands between us and God as our mediator. And there's one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And we talked to some length about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. He's our helper in prayer. He's our intercessor. And so, and I talked about this a bit, 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells us that we should intercede for one another. Jesus intercedes for us, according to Hebrews 7:25 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Intercession is not limited to one person. And so when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer, it's something He does for us when we don't know what to say. We talked about how, based on Luke chapter 11, Luke's record of the model prayer, Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. We pray to God reverently, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," about His will. "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven," about our necessities. "Give us this day our daily bread," and about strength. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So these are all very fundamental facts about prayer that we need to know. And what I want us to talk about today is certainties about prayer. So I was doing my reading this past week and studying and preparation, and I ran across an article called Assumptions in Prayer. And that sounded a bit weird to me. So I looked up the word assumptions. You guys know me. I like to know what words mean. And the word assumption means a thing accepted as true or as certain to happen, comma, without proof. I don't like that about prayer. I don't think we should make assumptions about prayer because we have plenty of proof about prayer. Those three things, that God hears us, that Jesus mediates for us, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We see prayer throughout Scripture being answered by God. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers. I don't think we need to make any assumptions about prayer because, again, now, if the definition would just stop, a thing accepted as true or certain to happen, I'm good with that. But it doesn't without proof. God's given us plenty of proof of prayer. His Word talks to us extensively. One verse I think of course, is James 5 and verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? It accomplishes much. Don't make any assumptions. That's a bad word to use in terms of prayer. I want to share five things with you today in terms of certainties about prayer. Number one, if you are a person who prays, I would assume that you believe God is real. Take your Bibles to, I just used the word assume, didn't I? I went on a 5-minute tirade about assumptions, and I just used it. I can't take it back because I've already said it. I gather that you believe God is real. How about that? Is that better? Man. James chapter 1, verse 5. We'll start there. Words matter, guys. Words matter. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Notice the certainty there. There's nothing here about something without proof. It shall be given him. That's a promise. But, this is what we're talking about. But, let him ask in faith. Okay, the word faith, and you've heard me talk about this before, the word faith is used in at least 4 different ways in your New Testament. One of the ways in which it is used is this idea, like in Romans chapter 14, conviction. You have a strong belief in something. Do you have faith? Romans 14, 22. Keep it to yourself before God in matters of personal judgment, personal opinion. Mind your own business. I think that we could put that word here. But let him ask out of conviction. The conviction that God hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you go to God in prayer, you know that God is real, that God hears and answers prayers, as we talked about last week. And, well, let me ask it like this. You don't have to answer it verbally. Do you pray for the sick? Do you pray for missionaries? Do you pray for the local church? Do you pray, maybe, parents for your children? And when you do those things, I know you do. When you do those things, do you bow your head and you're talking to God and you say, Lord, I don't know if you can do this, but I hope you'll be with the missionaries, that they might be able to do something good somewhere, if you can. You don't pray to God like that. You go to God, according to James here, or you should go to God, according to James here, verse 6, with nothing wavering. Because, well, why? Why? Because verse 5, it shall be given him. You don't doubt God's ability when you go to him in prayer. Because if you do, you claim to be a follower of God, and, you know, Scripture tells me, like, I have the record in Genesis chapter 17, when God talks to Abraham, and God reveals himself to Abraham as Lord God Almighty. That talks about his power, Almighty. You have that record in Scripture. Why in the world would you pray to God with doubt? Or, you know, if you can, if you're able, we don't want to pray like that at all. We want to go to God with no wavering. Something else I think about, be turning over to Proverbs chapter 2. I don't have that passage up here, but I want to show you this. Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to think about this. And this is something I stressed in particular with our young men. When I first started that young men's class about leading in worship, reading Scripture, getting up and leading a prayer. When you pray to God, I don't care if it's at home by yourself, men, if it's here and you're leading the assembly, you need to slow down. Don't be nervous. And think about what you're saying. We don't want to pray what I refer to as canned prayers. You're talking to God. He knows what's in your heart already. Don't come to lead an assembly, men, and not think through what you're going to say. You know, something that I think about in particular in terms of worship, and I mean, like I said, this applies in your private prayer life too. Speak to God. That's what prayer is. It's your chance to talk to Him. And you don't have to have an outline. You speak to God in prayer. But when you lead others in prayer, slow down. Think about what you're doing. And be honest in prayer. What, are you going to hide something from God? No. But think about it. Think about what you're doing. Proverbs 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yet if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Think about that. So think back to James chapter 1 that we read. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. And it will be given to him. Now, listen to me. God is not going to magically, mysteriously implant knowledge into your mind. He's not going to transfer something from his mind directly to your mind. How do we gain the knowledge of God? How do we know his mind? How do we know his will? Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, we have these things. We freely speak these things which have been given to us, not by the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We have access to the mind of God, don't we? We're holding it in our hands, if you've got your Bible with you. Verse 6 here. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. James, when he's talking about prayer there, you got to read the first four verses to understand what he's talking about wisdom. A couple things you got to understand. Well, number one, he's talking specifically there about persecution in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, well, the lacking of wisdom there was how to handle the situations that they were going through. The prayer there in James chapter 1 of, if any of you lack wisdom, is not, well, God, I don't know your word, will you give me that? That's not what you're praying for in James chapter 1. It's not the context. And you can't pray for that today, for God, like I was saying, to automatically and mysteriously put knowledge into your mind. It doesn't work like that. But his mouth has spoken wisdom, hasn't it? Or knowledge, rather, Proverbs 2 and verse 6, and understanding. I believe it's Psalm 119, 104. Through thy word, David says, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We've got to be people of the book. And when we go to God in prayer, because we are people of the book, we know that God is real and that he will hear and answer those prayers. We don't doubt that, because a man that doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed. You're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. You've got to have faith, that conviction that God hears and will answer your prayers according to his will. Here's something, and this is, well, be turning over to Matthew chapter 10. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible tells us about the nature of God. It talks to us extensively, cover to cover, you might say, about prayer. And throughout Scripture, one of the things that we see is the love of God on display. One passage that I think of, Romans chapter 5, talks about being justified by faith. We have access to the grace of God by faith. We're saved by faith. And it's in that passage in Romans chapter 5, and particularly verses 6 through 8, where Paul talks about the fact that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, God sent his Son to die for us. But then you get down to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, and Paul says this, for if when we were enemies, Christ died for us, how much more having been saved? So God did this for us when we were his enemies. How much more do we have now that we are in Christ and we are no longer his enemies? How much better is it? Well, it doesn't mean that God... I had an instructor that said it this way, and I've never forgotten it. He said, God doesn't love you, Christian, any more than he loves the non-Christian. God so loved the world. Now, if you're a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel, you're in a different relationship. We understand that. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to Colossians 1:13. So you're in a different state. But that doesn't mean that God loves you more than he loves the non-believer. Because he sent his Son to die for the non-believer who hasn't obeyed the gospel, or maybe just hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, as he did for you. Look at Matthew 10, beginning in verse 27. Now this, contextually, this is the limited commission. Jesus sends out the 12. Luke chapter 10 records him sending out the 70 with the same message. 82 people Jesus has talked to about what they're getting ready to do. And these are words of reassurance. Matthew 10, 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. That doesn't mean that Jesus was in a dark room communicating. He had these disciples by themselves for 3.5 years. He was training them. Sometimes it was just those 12. Sometimes it was just a couple of them. And that's what he means. When what I tell you in the dark, what I tell you when it's just us, go out and tell everybody. And what ye hear in the ear, this is a parallel statement, preach from the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And here's getting to the point. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. This is talking about the love of God for His. And as we come to today, this is obviously Matthew chapter 10, the events that are recorded there pre-church, before the church was established. But now that we have the church and that we have the ability to be baptized into Christ and be a member of the kingdom, the same sentiment is true. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And the Bible talks to us about that, about prayer, that He knows what you need before you even ask, doesn't He? Think about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to really down to the end of the chapter, verse 34. He knows what you need before you ask, but He still wants you to ask. When we go to prayer, when we go to God in prayer, remember the certainty that God loves us and He cares for us. We need Him. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, please. I think sometimes we, myself included, forget this. I think particularly we do this when life is going well, everything's okay, we don't have anything crazy going on. I think humans in general have the tendency to forget that we need God. You know, Scripture tells me that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Hebrews chapter 1, I think that's verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We need Him. So here's an interesting thought before we get to this text. In the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 50, one of the points that God makes to the psalmist is, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the earth is mine with all its fullness. That's Psalm 50 and verse 10. So when you flip it around, does God need us? Well, not in the sense that we need Him. And if we ever forget that, we're going to be in a bad spot. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And verse 16 is the point. Let us therefore, okay, therefore is it's bringing a thought to a conclusion. Because this is the case, because we have this high priest, because He has suffered the way we suffer and He understands our experiences in life, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Think about that for a minute. And I know you guys have heard this too. I've heard it and I've probably said it myself. When we pray, what do we say? Well, we go to the throne of God in prayer. I've heard men will get up and lead a prayer. Let's bow our heads and go to the throne of God. And that's true. We're communicating directly to Him, but I like the way the Hebrews writer says it. We can boldly come to the throne of grace. Another definition of the word grace is favor. We can come boldly to the throne of favor whenever we need to. And for what purpose? Well, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There you go. Don't ever forget in terms of prayer that we need God. And not just when we pray, not just when we're sick or our spouse or our children, whatever. It's all the time. Turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 19 beginning. And this is kind of a, well, not kind of, he says the same thing again. So he talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. Look at Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think about what, well, and that goes back to point number two, doesn't it? God loves us. Why do we have bold access to the throne of grace? It's because of the blood of Jesus and a new and living way. Well, that's the new covenant. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. We have throne. We have access to the throne. We have access to the holiest place because of this new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, in His flesh. His offering of His body made this possible, that we can approach God. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Look, in full assurance, boldness, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Do you remember James chapter 1? You go to God, how do you go? With nothing wavering, boldness, strength, we have access to God without wavering. And then notice this little, and if you have a, whatever your Bible has, the Bible I have has this in parentheses. You go there in faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. It's like a parenthetical statement. Well, who made the promise? God. Why can we go in boldness? Why can we go in full assurance? How is it that we can go by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way? For He is faithful that promised. God's made all this possible. That's a certainty of prayer. We need Him. But here's the thing. He's made it, I don't know if easy is the right word, but He's accessible. He's made it easy to access Him about any time, about anything at any time, and with boldness, because of everything He's done for us. That's a certainty that I have of prayer. A fourth certainty is that when God's people pray, God acts. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, and let's consider this thought here. Acts 4:23. This is in the context of Peter and John going to the temple. Acts chapter 3, healing the man that was laying at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then they go inside. He follows them. He's leaping God and leaping around and praising God, and they're preaching to the people. Well, Jewish leadership does not like that, and so there's some persecution that ensues. And then they're delivered momentarily from that persecution. That's what we're dealing with here. Acts 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. What are they doing? They're praying. All right? With one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Well, that takes my mind back to we need Him. They address His creative power in prayer. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They're quoting Scripture in prayer. That's Psalm chapter 2. The heathen rage, that's, they apply that to persecution. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, that would be the Romans, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. You remember that phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, the eternal purpose of God which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord? There you go. For to do whatever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. God had a scheme of redemption before the world began. And those Christians recognized that. And I think maybe sometimes we fail to appreciate that. That we're talking about an eternal scheme, an eternal plan that God has had in mind. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. So we can go to prayer, go in prayer in boldness, Hebrews 4, in full assurance, Hebrews chapter 10, but in that we can pray for boldness ourselves. And I've pointed this out to you before. So they're in the midst of persecution. And do you see what they didn't pray for in verse 29? Lord, behold their threatenings and please stop it. Lord, please make them stop threatening us. Let us worship in freedom. That's not what they pray for. That they're realists. They know what's going on around them. They know the persecution they've just been through. And so instead of asking God to stop all the bad stuff, they say, give us boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now that's important to understand the next verse, verse 31, because my premise here is that God acts in prayer. And I believe that's absolutely true. Otherwise, why would you pray? What did the verse I referenced earlier, James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. And your prayers are useless. But look at verse 30. In this prayer, and this is what we need to understand about this particular context, they acknowledge, these early Christians acknowledge these signs and wonders. They're talking about the miraculous age. They've already healed, Peter and John have already healed that blind man. And so part of their prayer was for more of that power. Well, notice what happens. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of weird ideas about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But do you realize every time the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told what it means? Every time. A lot of people have the idea that, well, when I'm filled with the Spirit gives me the power to live the Christian life. I'm enabled to walk as a Christian ought to walk because that's what he said he would do. Well, look what happens here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, they always speak or they perform a miracle. This is not about you having a literal, miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit and now you can live the Christian life because the Holy Spirit is literally in you. The Bible never says that. But how many people believe it? They prayed that these signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And guess what God did when they prayed that, verse 31? He acted. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The specific prayer that they prayed was answered, wasn't it? Exactly like they prayed it, that with all boldness we may speak thy word. What verse is that? Verse 29. How did God answer that prayer in the miraculous age? He sent the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness. This is just an example of the point I'm making, that when a child of God prays, God acts. Don't expect Him to act miraculously like this, because we're told in other passages, that's been done away. These signs and these wonders have been done away. They've ceased, failed, and vanished. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. We need to understand that. But we also need to understand passages like James 5. And in fact, so I've referenced James 5:16 a couple of times. When you go over there, the author's talking about, well, is any among you sick? James 5:13, let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing a song. And it goes through it, and it talks about prayer and some being healed, and the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That's verse 16. But then you get to James 5:17 and 18, and it talks about Elijah. It says, the man Elijah was a man of like passions. In other words, he was a human just like we are human, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed for rain, and then it rained. The point being, God acts when His people pray. We need to remember that. And when we tie this into point number one, that God is real, when you go to God in prayer, you don't go with anything wavering. You don't go as a double-minded man. You have a conviction that what you are praying, God is able to answer. Fifth and finally, certainties of prayer, God's power. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and think about this. You know, it's hard to pray sometimes. Thinking about God acts, and we have Scripture, again, throughout. I'll tell you what, if you're making notes, read Genesis chapter 24. This is just by way of example of specific prayer and God specifically answering those prayers. Just one biblical example, and I could probably give you a lot more than that. God's power. I think one of the difficult things in prayer that I would say personally, I have struggled with, and maybe you've struggled with this too. How many of you have prayed for the sick, and that sick person dies? Or they don't get better? Or you pray for, let's say you pray for a gospel meeting. We do that in congregations. We pray that, listen, we pray that you be with this meeting, that many would obey the gospel. And you have a week-long gospel meeting and you don't see anybody obey the gospel. What does that mean? Well, that could mean a variety of things. It could mean that you have a gospel meeting, and I'm just pulling examples. I don't have any of this written down. I've just got my scripture references here. You may pray for a gospel meeting to be successful. What have you done to make it successful? Are you just going to utter a few words to God the Sunday it starts and man, here we go. It's going to be success. What do you mean by successful? Do you want people to obey the gospel? Do you just pray and then you don't do anything to fulfill your God-given obligations to bring people to Christ? It's not going to happen magically. We understand it, so I referenced sickness earlier. That's something that we struggle with. And well, we understand that our human body it can only take so much. And one of the I don't know, ingredients, that's not a good word, but you understand what I'm saying. One of the parts of prayer is thy will. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in the model prayer? Luke 11 and Matthew 6 that I referenced last week, thy will be done. Maybe we need to have more of that in our prayers. We can pray with boldness and we can seek mercy to find grace to help us in time of need, but I don't think we should ever forget the let thy will be done. And it seems to be often the case that God's will is not our will. Maybe we want things that God, being the Almighty, knows better than we. Don't ever forget that. Let's talk about God's power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees. So here's an example of someone praying, and this is an apostle praying. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's an interesting verse. Have you ever thought about that verse? We're told in another passage of Paul's writing, 1 Timothy 3:15, that the family of God is what? It's the church of the living God. And then I learn here that I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, if you're going to claim to be the church of Jesus Christ, maybe you ought to wear His name. That's something to think about. Because it's His family. It's His name. That He would grant you, what are we going to pray for, Paul? According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I absolutely believe that you and I today can be strengthened. How does he say it? Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How are you strengthened by the Holy Spirit today? You're not told to seek Him to come to you and strengthen you in that way. He's given us the Word of God. He inspired men to write and to speak. All Scripture has been breathed out by God. Scripture gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're looking for something beyond Scripture, you're looking for the wrong thing. You can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, but you've got to seek it in the right way. Verse 16, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let me ask you a question. How does Jesus dwell in your heart? By faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, the vast expanse of the love of God, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You can't figure it all out, let's say. You can't comprehend it all. It passes knowledge. that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, listen to this, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do more. God can do more than you even know to ask him to do. That's God's power. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. One of the things, one of the certainties that we have of prayer is that we are accessing the power of God. And again, I'm not talking about anything mysterious or miraculous or anything like that. But we're accessing the power of God. God works. There's no question about it. And again, it's not in these miraculous manifestations, these signs and wonders that they had that they referenced there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30. But listen to me. Saying that miracles don't happen does not deny the power of God. And it doesn't deny the activity of God. God worked, and I mean, just read Scripture. God worked apart from miracles many, many times in Scripture. He doesn't have to perform a miracle to reveal that He is. We have the obligation, though, I think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, God is real, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God loves us and we need Him. And so when we go to God in prayer, realize that we can access the power of God and that that power, Ephesians 3:20, is exceeding abundantly above all that we even know to ask or think about. Prayer is not wishful thinking. And back to what I said in the very beginning, we shouldn't make any assumptions about prayer. Because what is an assumption? It's a thing accepted as true or certain without proof. Well, we have proof that God hears and answers prayer. And not only do we have proof, we have evidence of that. But we have His Word that tells us about that repeatedly. So, what is prayer? Well, it's an opportunity to talk to God. What kinds of prayers are there? There's prayer. There's supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks. And God hears us. Jesus mediates for us because He understands God's side and He understands our side. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for. We have all of those promises, all of those assurances, and we know that God is real, that God loves us, and that we can access Him at any time about anything with boldness. With boldness, we can go to the throne of grace. And we ought to be thankful for that. Now, it may be the case that there's a person here this morning who has never obeyed the gospel. What does that mean? Talked about that a little bit in terms of prayer and gospel meetings and things. To obey the gospel, that phrase is used at least twice in your New Testament. Once in Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 16, Paul says there, for not everybody has obeyed the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul talks about those who will be separated from God because they know not God and have obeyed not the gospel. Well, I think Paul lays it out pretty clearly in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, what it means to obey the gospel. Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel he preached was that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In obeying the gospel, there's a death to sin, there's a burial in water, and there's a being raised to walk in newness of life. If you've not done that, you've not yet become a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, you don't have access to this prayer life that we've been talking about. The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And you can be righteous. You can be right with God, but you've got to obey the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully to it. Well, we want you to be restored. God wants you to come back. Think of the prodigal. In Luke chapter 15, what was the father doing? Well, he was waiting for him. And what did the father do when he saw the son return? He ran to him. And then that's a picture of God with His children. So if you need to obey the gospel today, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord today, we want to encourage you to do that. You can do it right now as we stand and sing.